Please open your Bible to the prophecy of Hosea. Hosea comes right after Daniel, and I will read the entire first chapter so that we will be acquainted with the context. The minor prophets. These prophets were not minor in importance, but their prophecies were shorter than those of the major prophets, which are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. The prophet Hosea. The prophet Hosea preached in the northern kingdom of Israel at the same time that the prophet Isaiah preached in the southern kingdom of Judah. Of all the prophetic material contained in the Old Testament, the writings of Hosea were the only prophetic writings which came out of the northern kingdom of Israel. We know now that it was God who dictated to holy men of old what he wanted to be written in, to be placed in the Bible. And so, since the northern kingdom of Israel was ruled over by idolatrous, wicked kings all the time, with no exceptions, we understand that the spiritual life in the kingdom of Israel was very sparse. The title of the sermon is One Book Written by God. Most churches teach that the Bible is a collection of 66 books. What is the big deal about the Bible being one book? How does that impact our understanding of the gospel? And that's what it's all about, this sermon. These are questions that we have to face more and more in the future. Unfortunately, people are in a different religion, in a different belief, and those are the ones that create so many divisions. Hosea and Gomer. Let us turn to Hosea chapter 1. When we read a passage from the Bible, it is always useful to ask ourselves this question: who, what, when, where, why, and how? Verse 1 tells us at what period in time Hosea prophesied. Hosea chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Jeroboam and Joash were kings of Israel. All the others were kings of Judah. This specified the time period of Hosea. Next, you could ask, where did Hosea prophesy? Hosea prophesied in the northern kingdom of Israel, probably in the capital of Samaria. What was God's message to Hosea? God is making the family of Hosea an acted out picture of God's dealings with his people, Israel. So we ask, why is God doing that? Why does God put so much suffering on Hosea? Why? And the answer is, God is doing that to give us a clear picture of our sinfulness by pointing to Israel's sinfulness as our example, and to give us a clear picture that salvation is entirely by the grace of God. God is doing that for our benefit, and he's also doing that for his glory. Remember, the Bible was not written for them. The Bible was not written for those people who lived a long time ago and in a very land far away. The Bible was written for us. Now we will discover the who in this story when we read Hosea chapter 1, verses 2 through 11. Hosea 1, 2 through 11. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife, a whoredom, and children of whoredoms, for the land had committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, which means God souls. For yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo Ruhamah, which means no mercy, no mercy. For I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, horses, nor by horsemen. Now, when she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo Ami, which means not my people. For ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together, and appoint themselves one head. And they shall come up out of the land, literally out of the earth. For great shall be the day of Jezreel. There is a lot of meat here. We cannot go in detail on every verse, since we only have so much time. At first sight, it seems to be a very confusing story. The Bible was not written for speed readers. However, in verse 2, God sets the stage. Paraphrase, God says, Hosea, the land of Israel, has committed great spiritual harlotry by departing from Jehovah. Therefore, you're going to play a role that is a picture of what is taking place now. And you're going to act out what will come to pass later. Because that is what I have decreed as a complete plan of God for the nation Israel and as well for the Israel of God. Therefore, God commands Hosea to play the role of God himself and to take a wife, a woman who is a harlot, a picture of the nation of Israel. And Gomer is also a picture of us. For we also are at times playing the harlot in departing from the Lord. Gomer means complete, because God is showing in this wife of Hosea the complete plan of God for national Israel. The life story of Gomer took place literally, and it was the story of the nation of Israel, literally, as well as spiritually. All the way into the New Testament age. Gomer had three children. The first child was Jezreel. Jezreel means God's souls. And Jezreel is here a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's the seed that was promised to Abraham. Jezreel is also the name of a city and the name of a valley in Israel. And what God prophesied in verses 4 and 5 came to pass literally as well as spiritually. The second child was Lo Ruhamah. Lo Ruhamah means no mercy. Both Lo Ruhamah and the third child, Lo Ami, are children of Gomer, children of Israel, and they are a picture of the Israel of God consisting of both Israelites and non-Israelites. What God prophesied in verses 6 and 7 came to pass literally as well as spiritually. The nation of Israel was totally eliminated by the Assyrians, everyone including those who remained faithful to Jehovah, were killed or scattered throughout the kingdom of Assyria. How can it be that we have a God who shows no mercy? Does not God deny mercy? In fact, God's righteousness, God's justness, demands that God may not gloss over any sin. If God is a righteous judge, then it should be that nobody gets away with anything. Indeed, God delights in mercy. However, simultaneously, God cannot show partiality. God must punish every sin, for his righteousness cannot be compromised. In that sense, God has no mercy. Every sin must be paid. This does not apply to the children of Israel, but also to non-Israelites. Think of our own case. In time past, before we were saved, we were dead in trespasses and sins, and under the wrath of God. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were on the way to hell. This is what we deserve. The third child of Gomer was Lo-Ami. Lo-Ami means not my people. Lo-Ami is also a picture of the Israel of God, consisting of both Israelites and non-Israelites. This also came to pass literally as well as spiritually. God abandoned the nation of Israel that he cared for so long. They were wiped out of the map because of their gross idolatry. But think of our own case now. In time past, we were saved. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We were not his people because we were under the wrath of God and we were on the way to hell. This is what we deserve. Then we come to verse 10, and what do we see? It is a total turnaround. Mercy means God is withholding what we deserve. So God says in verse 10, there will come a time when I will have mercy upon you sinners. I will forgive your sins and you will become the sons of the living God. Hosea chapter 1 verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Does God mean that his righteousness will be set aside? No, not at all. How then can their sins be forgiven? There is only one day in history when sins were forgiven. When was that? That was when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. That was the only time in history that sins were forgiven and that sins were paid for in full. In fact, that is the only way anything could be forgiven. Anything. Referring to great sins and small sins. The New Testament Greek has a word for it, exagoras. Please turn in your Bible to the Epistle to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. What does this mean, exagoras? The agora refers to the marketplace. Agorazo means to buy, especially to buy from the market. Exagorazo means to buy out of the slave market with the purpose of setting the slave free. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. He redeemed us, exagorazo. He bought us out of the slave camp of Satan to set us free. For example, we read in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ do for us? What did the Lord Jesus do for everyone whom he redeemed out of the camp of Satan? Why were we there in the camp of Satan? We were there because we were under the law. We were born under the law and commanded to obey the law in all of its details, in all sincerity. But as human beings, we're not able to obey the law perfectly all our lives. Thus, we were born under the curse of the law. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. One, we were enslaved to sin, and therefore we were willing slaves of Satan. Two, the law of God demanded that we be sent to hell for our sins. Three, that was the price that the law of God demanded as full payment for our sins. Four, that was the price that the Lord Jesus paid to buy us out of the slave camp of Satan. Five, when he was crucified, God showed us that the Lord Jesus had become accursed by God. Six, not for his own sins. He never sinned. That is why he could be our Redeemer. Seven, but he suffered for each one of us on behalf of us, the equivalent of an eternity in hell. Eight, on the cross, when he said, "It is finished," the full price had been paid. Nine, when he rose from the grave, it was the proof that the full price had been paid. Ten, all those for whom the full price had been paid would never again stand before the judgment throne of God, because all our sins have been fully paid. 11, moreover, not only were all our sins paid, but God imputed on us the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that God can call us sons of God. 12, who are all these who have been redeemed and are called sons of God? 13, God says in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. God repeats again in Hosea 1, 10 through 11, the complete plan of God in so far as what God has decreed for his elect from before the foundation of the world. Before our salvation, Satan had a hold on us because the wages of sin is death. And as long as the requirement of obedience to the law was upon us, we were destined to go to hell as payment for our sin. However, God says in Hosea chapter 1, verses 10 through 11, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered, and it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, which is Christ. And they shall come up out of the land, better out of the earth, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. There is no literal historical fulfillment of this prophecy. It must be interpreted entirely spiritually. For great shall be the day of Jezreel. This does not refer to the gathering of Jews from all over the earth. The great day of Jezreel is the day that Christ hung on the cross when he paid for our sins. That was the great day of victory for the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the day when he redeemed Exagorasu, a great number of people from the slave market, from the perspective of the whole human race. It is only a remnant, but it's still a large number that no man can measure nor number. We read in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and sound in their hands. And from the time of Pentecost until now, this large number of people is being gathered from the ends of the earth. So God says in Isaiah chapter 43 verse 6, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the end of the earth. What a wonderful promise of God, which he promised in Hosea chapter 1 verse 10, that God would reverse the curse. That is why God could repeat in Hosea chapter 2 verse 23 what he already promised in Hosea chapter 1 verse 10. So Hosea chapter 2 verse 23 read, and I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that hath not obtained mercy. I will Ruhamah upon Lo Ruhamah, and I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. Hebrew, and I will say to Lo Ami, thou Ami, and they shall say, thou art my God. Ruhamah means have mercy. Hosea chapter 2 verse 23, Ruhamah. What a beautiful name. What does it take for God to have mercy upon us? The answer is, Christ had to go to the cross to pay on behalf of our sins, which means he had to endure on our behalf the equivalent of an eternity in hell. Ami means my people. What a beautiful name. What does it take for God to make us his people? Christ has to go to the cross to pay on behalf of our sins the equivalent of an eternity in hell, buying us out of the camp of Satan, leading us out unhindered through the gates of hell. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. You see, what God says in Hosea chapter 2 verse 23 is almost the same as what he says in Hosea chapter 1 verse 10. Almost, there is one more thing God said in Hosea 1:10, and we need to watch this closely. It shall come to pass in the place where it was said unto them. Now the question is, where was it said unto them? When and where was that place? Hosea prophesied this in the northern kingdom of Israel. Most likely, he prophesied in the capital of Samaria. Hosea prophesied that the time would come that the curse of the law would be lifted. When would the curse be lifted? It would be in the New Testament time. For this is what Hosea chapter 1 verses 10 through 11 are pointing to. And this is also what the New Testament teaches us. The time will come that Ruhamah becomes Lo Ruhamah and Lo Ami becomes Ami. Hosea prophesied that in the same place where he pronounced the curse on Lo Ruhamah and on Lo Ami, there would this reversal of the curse be said to the people of God. Where is that place? Please turn your Bible to the Epistle to the Romans. Romans chapter 9 verse 24. Romans 9:24. There are two places in the New Testament where Hosea's prophecy was declared as fulfilled. In Romans 9, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, addressed the remnant of the Jews as well as the remnant of the Gentiles in this letter, explaining to them the election of God on their behalf from before the foundation of the world, writing to the New Testament believers the Apostle Paul quotes from Hosea 1:10 as well as from Hosea 2:23, teaching us whom God has called. So we read in Romans chapter 9, verses 24 through 26. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, the nation, as he says also in Osee, Greek for Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. He uses beloved in the place of mercy. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. This is literally quoted from Hosea chapter 1 verse 10. First, Paul clarified that the prophecy of Hosea is not just for the descendants of Israel. It is not just for the Jews. Hosea's prophecy is for the New Testament believers, both Jews and non-Jews. So in verse 25, the apostle quotes Hosea prophecy in Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, where he uses the word beloved instead of the word mercy. That was used in Hosea. That is not a big change. Those whom God loves, they are the ones on whom he bestows his mercy. They are the ones for whom Christ died. Those whom God elected are they who receive His grace unto salvation. And these are they for whom Christ has suffered and died on the cross. Then in verse 26, the apostle quotes the second half of Hosea 1:10. The apostle plainly says that this prophecy of Hosea is now fulfilled. And he purposely quotes the place as being the name place where Hosea declared his prophecy. However, Paul was not in Samaria when he wrote the letter to the Romans. Most likely, Paul was at Corinth where he wrote this letter to the Romans. If this was a mistake, keep in mind that it was God who let this mistake stand in the Bible. Many commentators have interpreted the place in some philosophical terms, but the Greek word is topos, from which we derive the word topography. The Greek word literally means the place. Now let us look at the second place in the New Testament where Hosea is quoted. Please turn to the epistle, the first, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. This is a letter from the Apostle Peter to the remnants of both Jews and Gentiles. The Apostle Peter quotes from Hosea 2:23, and he writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. The apostle plainly says that the prophecy of Hosea is not just for the Jews. The prophecy of Hosea has now been fulfilled in these New Testament believers. Most likely, Peter wrote this letter from Rome, but definitely not from Samaria. So let us sum this up. Hosea wrote this prophecy, most likely, while he was in Samaria. Paul wrote his letter to the Romans, most likely from Corinth, but definitely not from Samaria. Peter wrote his letter from, most likely from Rome, but definitely not from Samaria. What is God telling us in these four passages? God is telling us that the proper interpretation of the place in Hosea 1:10 is not Samaria or any other real estate. It is the Bible. That is the only place that the prophecies of Hosea and Paul and Peter have in common. The Bible is one place, it's one book, it's one entity. The Bible is not a collection of 66 books. That's an interpretation by the church throughout the centuries, but it has never been proven. And like so many other things that have been introduced by man's interpretation, it has been a source of confusion. Yes, one book and complete. God confirmed this conclusion with an oath. Please turn to the last page of your Bible. When God almost finished his last message to the last of the living apostles, close to the end of the first century, God stated that he was now finished speaking audible message to his people. That is why we read on the last page of your Bible, Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 through 19, that this was the last message from God. Revelation 20:18, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are reading in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." In other words, God says, this is the end. Don't tamper with it. The word of God is now complete. No more messages from God are to be expected. This is the last message from God to the last of the apostles just before he died. No more prophecies from God will be added. And God will abide by his own laws. God will not say one thing and later on change his mind. If that were so, then our salvation would not be secure. So we read in Numbers chapter 23 verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and shall he not do it? Or has he spoken, and shall he not make it good? The fact that the word of God is restricted to this one book is of great comfort to all of us. All the uncertainties have been now removed, and I can trust this conclusion that there will be no further messages from God. How could it be otherwise? It is the same author throughout the Bible. Is the same author who moved Hosea and Paul and Peter to write the passages that we have just studied. No one else could have written it such a way that it all fits together. What has the Lord done for me? Well, I have come to know and to read the Bible and to know that I have been saved by the Lord. You know that no one can understand the Bible unless God makes you understand what you read. The Lord opened the book for me, and he made me learn more and more. And it was like a rose opening up, and the more I was studying the Bible, the more beautiful the gospel became, the more awesome the words therein. What has the Lord done for me? He has made himself known to me. He has given me a love for him and for the Father who sent him and for the Holy Spirit who gave me the wisdom unto salvation. Now I can say I know him. I know the Lord Jesus and he knows me. What has the Lord done for me? I can express it in one word, exagorazo. He showed me how he has redeemed me and how what it has cost him to redeem me. He showed me how everything centers on the cross of Christ. And now I can understand why the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now I am not satisfied with everything I have learned. I want to know him more and more." But that is the only way a redeemed human being can live. We who are called humans are just a speck of dust in this immense universe. And we serve a God who is greater than this universe. We know nothing. We know less than 1% or anything. And when this great God, the creator of this immense universe, made himself known to me, I find that every humbling experience for me and every humbling knowing that he, the great God, became man for me and gave himself for me on the cross almost 2,000 years ago. And I learned that out of this book, the Bible, one book, not 66 books, just one book. Do not call it the book of Acts or the book of Romans or the book of Titus and so on. You never hear me saying that. But what does the Bible itself say? The New Testament names it the Acts of the Apostles, the letter of Paul to the Romans, the letter of Paul to Titus, the revelation of Jesus Christ and so on. The New Testament does not call any of its components a book. It is significant that all the 12 minor prophets in the Old Testament are not called books, only the major prophets. And the historical writings are called books. But at the time that this prophet spoke, the concept book had not yet been invented. The word book derived from the word bees, referring to leaf of bees wood, which were strung together with ropes. Book as we know then now, as we understand the concept of book, did not come into existence until the beginning of the New Testament age. Prior to that, they were called scrolls. And so, it is safer to call every Old Testament document a prophecy rather than a book. Please turn in your Bible to the second epistle of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. In this second epistle of Peter the Apostle, under the guidance of God the Holy Spirit, it speaks highly of the value of this book, the Bible. For he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Then he states the most instructive verses in the Bible, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 to 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any interpretation, for the prophecy came not in all time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. No one is allowed to say, this is what this passage means to me. It is totally unimportant what this or that passage says to you. We must adhere to what God means by this word. For that prophecy came not by the will of man, but holy men of old spoke and wrote prophecies as God the Holy Spirit movement. The Bible is a dictated word from God. And so, this is the only book in the world where message from God can be found. What a privilege God gave to mortal men. But this is also a test from God. Do we study and believe it? Do we pass or fall this test? It is ridiculous to dismiss this test from God as unimportant, for our eternity depends on it. And yet the only ones who will pay attention to this test are those to whom God gave the grace to love him and to seek him with all their heart. They are the only ones who do not ignore the mandate God has placed us under. But this is entirely a gift of grace. God is righteous and God is just. And the problem is not going away if we ignore God or if we treat his word with contempt. Let us remember that it is God who wrote this book. and it's just one book, and God wrote it to magnify His glory. Amen. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our merciful God and Heavenly Father, thank you, Father, for giving us this your church where we can come and exalt and praise your name. We pray that you will let this church be a strong voice crying in the wilderness of this world. We pray also that you will help us to reach many in this world through the CV ministry and also through the internet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.